a story. A certain man was traveling the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And on his way, he fell among robbers who beat him and stripped him and left him wounded and half dead on the side of the road. By chance, a priest walked by. And seeing the beaten man, he crossed over to the other side of the road and passed on. Likewise, a Levite came that way, and seeing the man, he too crossed over to the other side and walked on his way. But sometime later, a Samaritan, and seeing the beaten man, he treated his wounds using his own oil and wine. He bound up his wounds and placed him on his own animal and walked the rest of the way and came to an inn. And he stayed with the man and he treated him. And on the morning he went to the innkeeper and gave him money and said, "Whatever else it costs to take care of this man, I'll pay you back when I come back." Many of us have heard this story before. We call it the story of the Good Samaritan. We can find it in Luke chapter 14. Well, I've got the wrong passage. We can find it in Luke. Yeah. Can't believe I marked the parable of the prodigal son instead. There we go. Thank you very much. We can find it in Luke chapter 10. And we often treat it as if it is the epitome of good deeds. This is the example that we set forth of this is what it means to be zealous for good deeds. And we are going to talk about this story quite a bit this week. However, this is not the good deed. While it is a great example for us, and it is something that is going to set the stage for us that we're going to dig into and hopefully wrap our teeth around, it's not the epitome of good deeds. I'd like for us to spend some time this morning thinking about the good deed. And what it means for us. Before we look at that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, we are thankful for your grace and your mercy. We're thankful for the good deeds that you have done to us. We're thankful, Father, that you have brought us here together to worship and honor and bring glory to your name. And Father, we're thankful that you have let us hear your word to know how we might glorify and honor and serve you. And Father, we pray that you would help us to lift others up to you and lift you up to others. Help us to share the story of your good deeds with many that they might become part of your family as well. And Father, we pray that your good deed in our life will prompt us. We ask, Father, that you help us to lift you up in all things. I pray that what we do here this week will be about you and not about me as the one who's presenting these lessons, as the messenger. That it'll be about you and not about this congregation as the ones that are hosting this lesson. That what we do will bring glory and honor to you because you are magnificent and awesome. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Before we talk about the good deed for us and the covenant that we are in under God, I'd like for us to back up and recognize something that God had established before that. The covenant that comes before ours. The good deed for the Israelites. And in order to do that, I'd like to tell you another story. It's a story that we don't know quite as well. In fact, I'll be honest with you, it's a story that kind of messes with our sensibilities. We're kind of sensitive to it. And there's some things that are mentioned in this story that we kind of are shocked is actually in the Bible. But what I want to share with you is just as much a biblical story as the one we've already read. Let me share the story with you. Centuries and millennia ago, an Amorite took up with a Hittite and they gave birth to a daughter. But they didn't love that daughter. In fact, they hated and despised that daughter. They didn't cut the cord. They didn't wash her off when she was born. They just tossed her out into a field to languish there in her own blood. None who passed that way loved her or cared about her. They all despised her. The Egyptians passed by and did nothing. Canaanites passed by and left her alone. But then God came. And God breathed life into her. And He cleaned her. And He set her on her feet. And yet, she was naked and in shame. And those who saw her did not love her or care for her, nor were they appealed to by her beauty. And she was just left squandered in that shame. And then God passed by again. And He took this child that He had set on her feet and He clothed her. And He gave her oil and incense, put rings in her ears and on her fingers, and He beautified her, and He made her something wonderful. And this young woman, who all the nations had scorned and shamed, God accepted as His wife and took her as His bride. What a beautiful story. It's not a story that I've made up. It's actually a story that you can find in Ezekiel chapter 16. I did mark that one correctly. In Ezekiel chapter 16, Ezekiel tells this story about the nation of Israel, and it is a beautiful story. And it mirrors what happened with the people of Israel as we know it. We don't have time this morning to read all the way through Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and through Joshua and Judges. If you don't know the story of God's ancient people, Israel, I encourage you, open up this book and read it, but allow me to summarize. When God called Abram from Haran, his wife Sarai was barren and childless. They were small and not to be numbered, but He gave them a great promise, and He said, Through you will come a great nation, a large people, a nation that'll be My people. And I'll bless them and I'll bless you. And everyone who blesses them, they'll be a blessing. And those who curse them, they'll be cursed. And He called Abram and He brought him down into what we call the promised land. And eventually He gave Abram a son. And Isaac had another son, Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons. And they had turned into a large troop of people, and yet it was still just a family. And it was a large family, but it certainly wasn't a nation. There was trouble and there was turmoil, and it seems that Levi and Simeon made them anathema before the people. And Jacob was filled with fear that they weren't going to be able to survive in the land because of his son's violence. And a famine comes along. And it looks like all of this promise that God had given was going to fall apart right there. And yet through His plan and His mighty providence, He paved a way for this large family, small tribe, to make its way into Egypt and to be protected and to grow up into a humongous nation under the protection of Egypt. And finally, God visited His bride again. And He clothed her and He beautified her, and they plundered Egypt, and with the plagues that happened, they were then set free and they made it to the edge of the Red Sea, and it looked like it was all going to come crashing down again. But God paved a way for them through the Red Sea, and they marched through on dry land, and He brought the waters down on Pharaoh's army, and then they got to the edge of the Promised Land and they wouldn't go in. And God judged that nation, sending them around in the wilderness, and finally with the next generation He brought them back up to the Promised Land, and this time, victorious. This time, they entered the land. And what God had always wanted for this people was for them to remember this good deed. He wanted them to remember that they had been this shameful, naked child that no one else had cared about, that everyone else had oppressed. But He came along and He loved and He delivered. In fact, if you look in Exodus chapter 20, in Exodus chapter 20 where He gives the Ten Commandments, the very first thing He says in Exodus 20 and verse 2 is what? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Read through Leviticus sometime and notice how many times God anchors His commands, anchors His covenant to, I am the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, who brought you out of the land of slavery. That is the God that I am. And every bit of it, He anchors back to the good deed. And the good deed for Israel was they were languishing in Egypt as slaves, but God delivered them. God brought them out. And He did not bring them out so now they could go live how they wanted. He brought them out so they could now be His special people. So that they could be His chosen bride. So that they could do His good deeds. But the reason this story is recounted in Ezekiel chapter 16 is because sadly, God's good deed did not produce good deeds among Israel. God had them go back, no matter where they lived, to the city where He placed His name, to Jerusalem. The males had to go back 3 times a year. And each of the feasts that they had to go back for was supposed to be a reminder of what had happened in Egypt. The Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover reminding them that they had been slaves, but God passed over them in judgment and set them free. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that it happened so quickly that they couldn't even leaven their bread. The Feast of Booths was to remind them of the booths that they had lived in as they wandered in the wilderness when God had set them free. And the Pentecost feast, what we call Pentecost, the feast of first fruits as they brought those first fruits to God, reminding them that God had delivered them and brought them into this land. Every one of them, every one was a reminder of this good deed, and it was supposed to take them back to, here's what God did for us. This is why we serve Him. We don't serve Him because He's some mean, awful God that's going to strike us down if we don't. We serve Him because He's an amazingly good God. He's a good God that has done good things for us. He has set us free. He has delivered us. And so we serve Him. That's what that good deed was supposed to do for them. But they squandered it. They didn't live as His bride. But instead prostituted themselves out to other gods. Ezekiel 16:35 says, therefore, O prostitute, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because your lust was poured out and your nakedness uncovered in your whorings with your lovers and with all your abominable idols and because of the blood of your children that you gave to them, therefore, behold, I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, all those you loved and all those you hated. I'll gather them against you from every side and will uncover your nakedness to them that they may see all your nakedness. And I will judge you as women who commit adultery and shed blood are judged and bring upon you the blood of wrath and jealousy. They didn't love God. They didn't love God as they were supposed to. God had done this amazingly good deed for them. He had delivered them and set them free. And this was supposed to be the beginning of all their good deeds. The basis for all their good deeds. The judgment for all their good deeds. The standard of all their good deeds. But rather than remembering the good deed that God had done for them first, they misused and abused. But it wasn't just about their relationship with God. There's actually something quite shocking that's said here in Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 49. Look at what he says about them. He says, behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. We remember the guilt of Sodom, don't we? But I want you to notice what he rebukes them for here. And it's not what we commonly rebuke them for. In Ezekiel 16:49, she and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me, so I removed them when I saw it. I don't know about you, but it shocks me that here in Ezekiel chapter 16, when God wants to pick the thing that Sodom most did wrong, that it's not the thing we put up. That was a sin. But that's for another sermon. The thing that he wants to highlight is they didn't take care of the people around them. God had done a good deed for Israel, for Judah. And yet they couldn't be any better than Sodom, who had not been his special people. It's almost as if he's saying, look, I can almost understand why Sodom acted like this. They weren't my people. I hadn't delivered them. But you would think, you the one that I had beautified, you the one that I had delivered, you the one that I had loved and done so many good things for, that you could have been better than this older sister of yours. But you didn't. You were worse. He says, you didn't love me, and you didn't love the people around you. In fact, back in verse 15, he says, you took the love that I gave you and you used that as your basis for your sinning. In verse 15, Ezekiel 16:15, but you trusted in your beauty and played the whore because of your renown and lavished your whorings on any passerby. Your beauty became his. You took some of your garments and made for yourself colorful shrines and on them played the whore. The like has never been nor ever shall be. You also took your beautiful jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourself images of men and with them played the whore. And on it goes on. He says, those garments that you made those shrines with, I gave those to you. The beauty that you have that you use to appeal to these other nations, I gave that to you. The gold and silver that you made your idols out of, I gave that to you. He says, I did a good deed for you, and I did it first. And that good deed for Israel was supposed to be the basis and the standard for everything else they did, but instead, they turned against it. That is the background of our good deed, of God's good deed for us. And so I'd like to tell you another story. It's the story of God's good deed for us. It goes something like this. There was a man who was walking down the road, minding his own business, when a robber snuck out from an alleyway and beat him, mugged him, ripped his clothes, stripped him, robbed him, took all that he had, and left him there lying in a pool of his own blood, dying. The man tried to crawl to safety, to help. But every time he thought he was getting close and able to get away, the robber would sneak out again and beat him some more. Sometime later, a woman came by, and seeing the man, she was going to help him. But when the robber saw it, he jumped out and he beat her too and left her laying next to him. Likewise, a Pharisee came by, and seeing the man and the woman lying in their own blood, he thought, why, that would only ever happen to people who are rotten, awful sinners. That would never happen to someone like me. God obviously wants them in this condition. And he passed by on the other side of the road, thinking that he was going to get away. But just as he was about to get away, the robbers snuck out and shot him dead. And then a Jewish man, seeing this couple lying in their own blood, he stoops down to help them. And as before, the robber snuck out and began to beat on him, tried to rob and mug him, but the man was able to fend off his blows and he scooped up the couple and he began to walk to the nearest clinic to protect and help them. As the robber was beating on him all the way, he stumbled underneath the load of this couple, and yet he kept walking. His lifeblood was oozing out, and yet he kept walking. And he finally gets them to the nearby clinic. And as he crosses the threshold and puts them into the custody of the clinic and makes arrangement for payment, he collapses and dies. Now, most of you are aware that I just completely made that story up. That one is one I made up. But I hope that we can see in the story the picture of the good deed for us, because you see, you and I are that man and that woman. And we're like Paul in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7. In verse 10, he says, the very commandment, this is Romans 7:10, the very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. And that was us. We may have been walking along minding our own business, but sin jumped out and defeated us. Destroyed us. Took over. Became a master, and any time we might try to get away from it, it would pull us back. Verse 15, Paul says, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want. I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it's good, so now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. What's he saying? He's saying, I've been trying to get away. I've been trying to free myself. I've been trying to get away from the mugger, the robber, but I can't. He keeps pulling me back. And there are those among us who think that they've gotten away. We might label them Pharisees. Who think that because of their greatness and their goodness and because of all the things that they've checked off and because of all the things that they've gotten right, that they are somehow better than those of us who are lying in our own blood. And they try to pass by without compassion, without mercy, but in the end they are killed because their own pride is their sin. But there was a Jewish man. We don't often call him that, but that's what he was. And his name is Jesus. And he came into the world among us. And sin beat on him. And Satan attacked him. But he withstood. And he lifted us up. And he brought us to the cross. And there, with his very own death, paid the price. For our healing. Brothers and sisters, that is the good deed. There is none greater. There is none more magnificent. And God did that for us first. He didn't do that for people who had fixed things on their own. He didn't do that for people who had measured up. He did that for folks like you and me in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for you. And what we need to understand as we spend this week focusing on being zealous for good deeds is that His good deed came first. That His good deed is the epitome. It's the standard. And when He performed that good deed for us, He performed it so that we can be like Him. Not so we can go off living loosely how we wish. Not so we can take His good gift and follow after our own idols. But so that we can take His good gift and be like Him. The first commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus did that first. And so now we can too. The good deed. Praise the Lord. Will you please pull out your songbooks? Song number 325.